Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn with me to the book of Hosea. And I've been looking forward to this, and I've always loved the story of Hosea. I say I was looking forward to it, and then I started studying it. And boy, let me tell you what, this is without a doubt one of the toughest books I personally have ever gone through. And for any of you that have ever done teaching biblically or preaching, you understand that it's so much easier when you can outline a book, a chapter. And when I was in Bible college, yeah, some of the training that we learned is how to do things grammatically. And I had to, for one of my tests, I had to diagram the entire book of Jonah. And you say, how do you do? I don't know. I blacked out. I don't really remember. It wasn't a favorite test of mine, but we go through, we try to outline things, we try to see a general theme, and I'm just going to tell you that Hosea is a very tough book. Hosea chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning, and when we get to the book of Hosea, this is really the first of the minor prophets, and not minor in the fact that they don't mean a lot, that they don't matter. There's still a lot coming from these books. And then someone once said, is it minor because they were all under the age of 18 when they were writing these books? No, that's not why they're called the minor prophets either. They're really just smaller books, and they go through a period of time where, you know, we'll deal with specifically here. There was a great wickedness in the land. And more specifically to this thought today, they completely forgot about God. They put him on the back burner of their life. And so as we begin to get into Hosea, I know it's not typically customary that we start in the middle of the book or really towards the later part, but I want to lay some, today we'll lay some history. We're going to lay the foundation for as we begin to go forward. And so as we go through the book of Hosea, there's really a general theme that we see. I kind of want to paint a picture for you this morning. Just imagine the kids are in the bedroom. Mom and dad are in the living room. Dad's on the couch crying because he has discovered that his wife has been involved in an adulterous relationship. That's kind of the picture you see in the book of Hosea. The Bible opens up in chapter 1, verse 2, and I know we're not there, but we'll get there. The Bible says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And this is the part that I really want to focus on. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. What you're going to understand as we go through the book of Hosea is this thought. There's some strong language in this book. Essentially, God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. One author said it like this, any writer trying to seize his reader's attention with an explosive opening to his story could hardly imagine anything more riveting than this. We think about our God, a God of infinite holiness and purity. He cannot look on iniquity, the Bible tells us. He commands us to avoid sexual immorality and all impurity, as we see in the book of Ephesians. And he warns us in Hebrews, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And this God tells one of his prophets to marry a woman who was steeped in the permissive culture of her day, and she rode roughshod over all God-given standards about sexual morality. Many people that have ever read the book of Hosea have maybe had a question in their mind, very similar to the question I've asked, and that would be this: why did God tell Hosea to marry a woman like this? As I stand up here today before you, I will tell you honestly, no one really knows the answer to that. I will give you kind of some thoughts as to why I believe this took place. I believe that God wanted Hosea to feel and experience heartache the way that God was feeling it. I believe that God wanted Hosea because he was the preacher. As he goes to preach the message, I believe he wanted him to see what it was like to have people spiritually cheating on the relationship. And while we know and study Hosea, we know that he physically went through this, did he not? He knew what he was getting into. I've often wondered and thought, and most of the time when we get to the altar and we do a wedding, I believe in my heart of hearts that both the bride and the groom believe in their heart, till death do us part. This is a covenant we are entering into until the day that we die. However, I don't know necessarily what was going through Hosea's mind when he married Gomer. He knew what he was getting into. He knew exactly what God had told him to do. And I love the fact that he was faithful in obedience to God. Amen. But we ask the question, why would God tell him to go through that? I have no honest answer to that this morning. Our passage of scripture comes from Hosea chapter 8, verse 14. And that's where I want you to pick up. The Bible says in verse number 14, "For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we enter this book, this passage of Scripture. And as we begin to dissect the message, the prophecy that you have here for us, Lord, I pray that you be with those that aren't here today for whatever reason, Lord. And we know that some are still dealing with sickness and others are going through difficult times. And Lord, I pray that you be with these people. Lord, I pray that you just continue to bless our church, prepare us for what's coming. And Lord, I pray that you really help us to grasp the message here in Hosea. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first three chapters, they deal with an experience that Hosea the prophet had personally. Chapters 4 through 14 are really sermons, and they're literary, and they're almost poems in one sense, if you would think of it that way. But they're really just indictments from God to Hosea for the people of God, and all of it goes against the backdrop of what we are going to learn in chapters 1 through 3. Once again, we're not necessarily going to be in those chapters today. We will get there, but when we look at some of the history here, some of the Old Testament prophets appear on the scene for a very short time. For example, all of Haggai's recorded prophecy was spoken in the course of a few months, and by contrast, Hosea had a very long ministry. His book is the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, all the way back in verse number 1, and the Bible tells us that it took place in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are kings of Judah. And then the Bible says this, "And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Let me tell you why that's important. The reigns of the four kings of Judah, they really ran from 790 to 686 BC. And the Jeroboam mentioned was Jeroboam the second, Israel's 14th king. He reigned from 793 to 753 BC. The five reigns, therefore, covered a period of about 100 years. Hosea's ministry may have lasted for at least half of that time, and it extended long after Jeroboam died. This would date Hosea's prophecy somewhere around the middle of the 18th century BC. And it would make him one of the earliest of the prophets. And somebody said it like this: he was a contemporary of Isaiah. And we look at Isaiah, he was also one who prophesied, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, "In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, all kings of Judah," the Bible says. But while Isaiah's message was directed to the southern kingdom of Judah, Hosea prophesied almost exclusively to the northern kingdom of Israel. That's very important for what we're going to learn today. We know very little about Hosea's background. chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this, that he was the son of Beeri. Outside of that, we don't know a lot more. But there is a sense in which we feel we know him at a deeper level than any of the other minor prophets. He has been called the prophet of the sorrowing heart, and the title fits him well. And there's really two things combined to produce the wrenching grief that gripped Hosea's heart, and that would be these two thoughts: a national tragedy and a personal tragedy. And our major point comes in the context of the second, but we are going to begin this morning in unpacking the first and a sermon that, while this may be more of a history lesson and an introduction, I've titled it this, Learning from the Past. So let's take notice of that first tragedy this morning. I believe we want you will see with me from the book of Hosea, the national tragedy. Jeroboam's predecessor, King Jehoash, was a successful military commander, and when he died, Jeroboam built on his success. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath and as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. I have included a lot of passages of scripture in your notes this morning. That way you're not that lost by the end of all of it. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. These are very important passages of scripture, and we're laying the context for the point we want to drive home this morning. This passage meant that Israel then occupied virtually all of the land God had promised to their forefathers. So far, so good as we see it, but the outward signs of peace, power, and prosperity were not the whole story. The Bible tells us, actually in the previous verse there in 2 Kings, it tells us about this man named Jeroboam. And the Bible uses these words to describe him in verse 24. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. This was Israel's first king. As a result, what we see through history, the moral and spiritual climate of the nation begins to crumble. Soon after that, Jeroboam II died, and it all began to fall apart. There's an old proverb that says, a fish rots from the head down. And when you look at the case here in Israel, it proved to be true as a nation's moral and spiritual decline began with royalty. And although the slide had started before Jeroboam's death, it accelerated afterwards. His son and successor, Zechariah, was murdered within 6 months and replaced by Shallum. He reigned for just a month before being assassinated by the brutal king Menahem, who clung on to power for 10 years, but was then killed and succeeded by Pekahiah. 2 years later, Pekahiah's military commander, Pekah, killed the king and took the throne in a military coup. 2 years later, he was murdered by Hosea, whose godless behavior dragged the nation the rest of the way down the slippery slope that led to it being swept into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. From that time on, the kingdom of Israel ceased to exist. Hosea, however, only mentions Jeroboam as a king of Israel and makes no mention of the other six rulers. And by the description I just gave you, we could come to this conclusion. All of those rulers were wicked. They were steeped in sin. And one life took another life, took another life, and it continued to go down because of the wickedness that was in their hearts. Why didn't Hosea speak of the other kings? This may be really because none made a significant difference to the direction in which things were already going. Be that as it may, corruption among the leadership once again was matched by moral and spiritual degradation. Society was stained by injustice, corruption, immorality, and idolatry. And as we can see, really throughout the whole book of Hosea, I've included just a few there in your notes. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he gives us this thought. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. He goes down to verse number 10. The Bible says, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. And then chapter 10, verse number 4, the Bible says this: they have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. He's kind of giving us an overview, and this really goes throughout the whole book, of just what has this land so gripped in their sin. They are cheating on God. And when we think about the statements of what they show and how Israel went from bad to worse in a rapid downward spiral, it eventually led to them being wiped out of history altogether. But everything you see that we're talking about this morning, it's really rooted in our passage of Scripture there in verse 14 in that first phrase, for Israel hath forgotten his Maker. Do you not see similarities between the nation of Israel and our own nation today? I know I threw a lot of verses at you, and I know there's a lot of history that you might not remember, and the king's names. I could barely pronounce them. I don't expect you to remember them, but they're all important because of this thought. They led the nation away from God. And Hosea said it very clearly there. They have forgotten his Maker. Boy, if I could just say to the state and speak to the state of our country and really the state of our world, we could summarize it like this. They have forgotten the Lord. There was a time where God used to reign within the schools, and we would open with the Pledge of Allegiance and Bible reading and prayer, and somebody thought that that was no longer a good idea. They then proceeded to remove God from the mouths of our children, and they wonder why there's so many issues today. What added to the tragedy was that when the nation had been on its 40-year trek through the desert to the promised land, God warned it again and again about the danger of doing this. And he gave us three examples that will serve to represent the others. And I didn't include this passage of Scripture in your notes there, but I want you to look with me on the screen. We'll come back to that quote in just a little bit. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee, and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Verse 11, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Verse number 12, here's the warning that God gave them. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God could not have made things any clearer. Yet although he delivered them from centuries of slavery, established a covenant with them, guided and protected them throughout four decades in the desert, he met all their needs, he enabled them to defeat all their enemies, he brought them safely into Canaan, constituted them as a nation, and settled them in the land so fertile that it could be described as a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Bible tells us this of them: they forgot him. They became so engrossed in their prosperity and progress that they often acted as if God did not exist. Their material prosperity spawned their spiritual poverty, And Hosea makes the point perfectly clear when he records God saying in chapter 13, verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. In 1863, halfway through the American Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln made a statement that reflected this same pattern. Prosperity, pride, internal strife, the deceitfulness of the human heart, and moral decline. But he made this statement. He said, it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions and humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sin, to the needful end of a national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace and multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated by our own unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. What a statement. With the exception of the reference to the Civil War, every word of Lincoln's lament would apply to many nations today. But almost never do we hear biblical truths being declared with conviction and authority in the corridors of power. Even many church leaders speak and act as if it is more important to be politically correct than to be biblically truthful. I saw a picture this week, and it simply said, if Paul could see the Church of America today, we'd be getting a letter. And what you need to understand is, while I don't believe it's necessarily true of our church, I believe the tendency over the last several decades and even through the generations as we got here in America have been this. We have gotten further and further away from God because of the success we are seeing as a nation. And it even goes down personally. The harder we work, the more we work our way up the chain, more and more times we see people going away from church because they're so consumed with things that don't pertain to God. The Spanish-born American author George Santayana, who died in 1952, famously said these words. Go ahead and put that on there, Brother Layton. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Dear Christian, this morning, we need to learn. We need to relearn and never stop learning the lessons of God's dealings with his people as recorded in the Bible. The Apostle Paul tells us, New Testament Christians, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Yet we ignore this powerful and vital resource at our own peril. Every national issue, every social issue, every moral issue, every church issue, and every personal issue should be illuminated and evaluated by the light of Scripture. Or we will not have it properly in our focus this morning. Hosea lived at a time when material prosperity went hand in hand with spiritual poverty, and the danger was not gone away. We've heard stories of people who backslide within church and really people who backslide away from their relationship with God. And more importantly, we can even talk about literal marriages this morning. Sadly, divorce rates are at an all-time high within our country. There's many reasons that people get divorced, money, family, relationship issues. We always stress how important it is to marry another believer, amen. The book of Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? It doesn't mean we have to agree on every issue. It just means we need to agree on the fundamental issues of salvation and how we're getting to heaven, amen. And yet there is still such an increase in people being separated and children growing up in fatherless homes and sometimes even in motherless homes. What is the reason? Could be summarized with these two words. It's a slow fade. There is just a little bit here and there that you give yourself away. There's a little moment, and there's a time and a place where you pull yourself away from those that love you. It's the same principle within church and our relationship to God. It takes just a little bit here and there, a little bit at a time. Backsliding, once again, it never begins with a bang. You don't just walk through the doors and say, I'm never coming back to church. I'm never going to open my Bible. I'm never going to pray to God again. It usually is a series of slow events that push you to that point. I remember growing up and we had family members, and unfortunately, and many of you are probably in the same boat, many of those family members grew up in church, and when they came to the age of adult, 18, which I still think the age of an adult should be 29, maybe 30. But the world tells us at 18, you're an adult, you can make your own decisions, you can do what you want, and many of our young people believe those lies. But I remember family members leaving home. I remember hearing my dad call and talk to him and ask him questions about your spiritual relationship, and the answer was usually something like this. We stopped reading our Bible months ago. We stopped praying. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to be a part of anything that has to do with God. To my knowledge, they still are not a part of anything that has anything to do with God. It doesn't start with a bang, folks. It's usually a slow fade, and it begins quietly, slowly, subtly, and as the 20th century American preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse put it, withering is a slow process, barely perceptible at first, either to the one who is being withered or to those who look on. Now, we've given quite the overview this morning. We've still got a few more minutes, so don't be packing up. We've given quite the overview, the introduction, and this is really the national tragedy that Hosea was faced with. And you go back to the question, why did God ask him to marry essentially a prostitute? As you'll learn more about Gomer, she left Hosea and the kids, and she went to fulfill her lustly and fleshly desires, and she went off to do that. And the Bible tells us that she even came to a time where she paid men to do wicked acts with her. Once again, I can't 100% give you the answer, but I believe this. God is drawing some similarities between his people and when they forget who is their God. So really, there's just three thoughts this morning. As we leave here, there's really three guiding principles that we need to leave here today with. I heard a message years ago, and the title was Getting Past Your Past. And a lot of the time, it's the thought of bitterness. We hold things over people. We're angry that this happened in our life, and we're holding on to it for so long, we never move forward. And while that is a true statement, I really want to give you this thought today, learning from the past. We looked at the quote from Abraham Lincoln. We see historically and biblically what the Apostle Paul wrote of these things that we see in the Scripture. They're there for a purpose and a reason. And I would say that reason this morning is this, to learn from the past. Here's our guiding principles, and you can write these down if you want. Learning from the past. Let's talk about the past for just a moment. You cannot change the past. You ever heard the term history repeats itself? We've heard that. It does have a lot of truth to it. And my dear friends and my dear church, if we are not careful this morning, history will repeat itself if we do not focus on our relationship with Christ. If we do not give attention to our time with God, if we don't have a daily time with God. And I think about the story of Daniel, and Daniel purposed in his heart. And boy, I think we should do good to leave here today with a purpose heart to spend time with God. Why? Because we cannot change the past. When I think and I study the children of Israel, you want to know what I think of? How ungrateful of a people were the children of Israel. These people had been brought out of slavery. They got to see firsthand all the miracles that God performed. They got to see the parting of the Red Sea. But like I said earlier, generationally, the word of God gets diluted. And what we're seeing in our nation today is very false truths being preached or no truth at all. So what do? We learn from the past. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what things you've gone through. But if you are still holding on to things in your life and you're blaming God for it, understand this. You are falling into a very dangerous cycle. Learn from the past. Let's talk about living the present with purpose. The present. What's so special about right now? Well, I'd say this. You can give God everything. Today, before we leave, you can give everything back to God. I think we could all be honest and say we've not been as faithful to God as we should be. The picture that we see in the book of Hosea was an unfaithful relationship. And when we do marriages and marriage counseling, we want couples leaving knowing that I can trust in my significant other, and I can trust that they're not going to leave me, and they're not going to cheat on me, and they're not going to do these things. My friends, that has become so popular in today's society. What are the proper tools? Give your spouse everything. What is the proper tool for a Christian? Give God everything. But let's talk about the future. The three guiding principles are this: learning from the past, living the present with purpose, and be future goal oriented. Here's the wonderful thing about the future. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't really know what the future consists of in our life. When we look at, I always laugh because when I study the kings in the Old Testament, I draw similarities to the presidents of the United States. It seems like we'll get a president, and he does good for the nation, and sometimes he's brought up godly, and he has a godly focus, and then there's another guy that comes in and undoes everything that the guy before him did. We see a lot of that in the Old Testament kings, but the honest truth is this: we don't know where this nation's going in 10, 15 years. If we don't learn from the past, I can tell you where it's headed. Here's the one thing that I would say to you this morning as we begin to bring this to a close. Your future is hidden in your daily routine. Your personal time with God, are you giving time devoted to God? Are you purposing in your heart? The psalmist said, morning, evening, and noon will I cry out. He had time in his life. I think about Daniel. He purposed, and he had a special place and a special time where he could spend time with God. This all ties in with Hosea's prophecy. He watched with growing grief as he saw the nation's prosperity eating away at its moral and spiritual integrity. The lesson is clear this morning, folks. Outward success always carries the risk of inward failure. And material plenty can mask spiritual poverty. Big is not necessarily beautiful. it may be fatal, as it was in Israel's case. Hosea's beloved nation had sidelined God while pretending to serve him, and this terrible truth broke the prophet's heart. The first love, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, because thou hast left thy first love. The first love, which is characterized the Ephesians, was the zeal and ardor which they embraced their salvation, and they realized they love Christ because he first loved them. And we see that in the book of 1 John chapter number 4. In fact, his love for them had made them alive together with Christ. And we studied through the book of Ephesians this summer, and we understand more of what that love looks like. And once again, I don't think we'll ever fully grasp the love that God has for us as Christians. But when we do begin to embrace and grasp the fact that he does love us, that's when we become changed. And then the Bible tells us we become alive. And that new life, it's exhibited in the passion of gratitude. That passion for the Savior spilled over onto one another and out to those in the culture they inhabited, corrupt as it was. Jesus commends the Ephesians for their many good works and hard work. They tested teachers to see whether their professions were real. They endured hardship and preserved without growing weary, but they had lost their warmth and zeal for Christ. And when that happened, they began to go through the motions of good works, motivated by the love of and for Christ, but by the works themselves, what was once a relationship cooled into mere religion. We have couples retreats every year, and usually the thought is to keep the fire burning. We want to make sure that the couples still love each other. If you fall out of love with your spouse, it's going to end in disaster. But friend, what's even more scary than that is if we fall out of love with God. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2, as we bring this to a close. The word that stuck out to me just a few moments ago was that God was so impressed with their gratitude, their thankfulness. And in our theme passages of Scripture for our year, the Bible says this, Colossians 2, chapter 6. Let's read these passages once again together. Ready? Begin. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and here's the part right here I want us to walk away with, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.